For this class, we are going to be in 2 Samuel, chapter 23. All right. We're going to start reading. I brought the wrong Bible to read from the pulpit today. I'm going to start reading in chapter 23 and in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David. And when they had defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lift up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had a name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and had his name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. And then from verses 24 through the end of the chapter, he lists out the rest of David's mighty men, 37 in all, who were marked by name as having been great followers of David. And as we approach this particular section today, you know, I want to look at these men and kind of take a look and see if we can apply some spiritual lessons for ourselves. You know, we look at men in the Bible, and of course we look at them in order to emulate them, either to emulate them or to avoid mistakes that they've made. But I tell you what, this is a pretty tough crowd to emulate, don't you think? I mean, look at that. The first guy there slew 800 with a spear. Now, come on, man. All right, you know, something's going on here. Slew 800 with a spear at one time, you know? I mean, I guess, you know, but good grief. Do you realize how much, I mean, have you ever seen 800 people together in one place? That's a lot of men. Of course, later on, it says there was another guy who slew 300. Well, okay, that's more believable, right? Yeah, 300 I can see, but 800? Unusual. Do you suspect that maybe with that 800 deal, maybe the Lord's hand was in it? You have a suspicion that maybe that was the case? Because, I mean, I'm telling you, man, I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how bad you are. If you are outnumbered enough, you're done. Man, you're finished. You're not going to be able to defend yourself that many times unless you're sitting in the crevice of a rock somewhere and they, like idiots, are coming at you one at a time, you know, and you just poke, poke, poke. Of course, I could slay 100 men. I know how to do it. I've been trained. Of course, I'm going to need some things. I'm going to need some frag grenades. Going to need an M60 with about 15,000 rounds of ammunition. Going to need a bunker. Definitely going to need a bunker, you know. These guys with a spear. You know, and some of the other things that these guys did, these are incredible feats. Almost unbelievable feats. And the only thing that I can see, because there's a phrase in here, and I want to pick up on that phrase because I think it's the key here. And I am sorry, I'm just having a hard time reading this text. We're just going to have to kind of go by memory. And if I misquote it, you just tell me. Look in that passage, since you guys have already pre-studied that passage already and you know what's going on. Doesn't it say in that passage that the Lord wrought a great victory? What verse is it in where it says that? Verse 10. The Lord wrought a great victory. I think that's what happened. I think these guys are trusting in the Lord. You know, that's one thing, and what we find when these men started out, these men didn't start out as mighty men, did they? They weren't mighty when they started out. Now, maybe some of them had had some training, some of them had maybe had been in Saul's army previously, but if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 22 in verse 2, we find the beginnings of these guys. 1 Samuel 22:2. It says, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." And then a little while later, he picked up another 200, so he had about 600 men with him. But this part right here, he's sitting in a cave. He's running away from Saul. He's for the most part, looks like a rebel. You know, looks like someone who's guilty of treason, you know, for going against the king. And yet there were enough guys that saw something in David that they went down and joined themselves to him. The way that it describes him, it says they were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontented. You know, I don't know necessarily that some people call these guys malcontents in the sense that, you know, these were just losers of society, you know. But I don't know. I don't see it quite that way. You know what I see these guys as? I see these guys as men that were suffering a lot under the hand of Saul. They were in debt and couldn't make their payments. They were in distress, maybe because of a lot of oppression from the government. And they had their hands up and they said, "Look, man, what's going on here?" And they were looking for answers. They were looking for a way out. And I think they found it in David. When you look over here and you find these guys, you know, a lot of people concentrate on their military capabilities. People look at these mighty men and they say, "Well, you know, this guy, he knows how to use a spear. This other guy, he's a good bowman." And they concentrate specifically on those military capabilities and how these men really knew how to fight. And yet what happened is they were under the oppression from the government of Saul and they were looking for some way out. They found it in David. They joined up with David and then they hung out with David. And then later on, it shows that, and all through the history, you find that they were doing some incredible things. God was just using these men. You know, I wonder what they picked up from David. Because a lot of people say that David, he was the one that taught them how to fight, you know. He was the one that trained them. But I have a feeling that a lot of these guys already came to David with military training. They already knew something about this, that David didn't just take a bunch of people that didn't know how to fight. But these guys were guys that were learning to trust in the Lord. Now, there are some people that you'll find aren't on this list. Joab's one of them, that didn't make it on the mighty men list. Joab just got struck completely from this record. We'll see that in a minute. But these guys, they were soaking up something from David. You know, when I look at this, I see, you know, one of the best things in the world, I want to turn it around two ways. The first was that these men were blessed by being able to hang out with David. Their lives changed because they hung out with a man. Now, we know David, don't we? We know what his heart is. I mean, we read his Psalms. We know that that man, he wasn't perfect. Yeah, he had some sins on his account. But that man was constantly and consistently seeking God's face. Amen. All the way through. He'd trip and he'd fall. He'd get up and he'd seek his face again. These men learned how to seek God. I bet these men, they learned how to worship God by looking at David. You know, there's a verse, I'm sorry, I can't even read my notes. I should have put it in bigger font. Man, if somebody has one, it might help me out a little bit.
It's for old men who can't see.
It has nothing to do with my eyes. It has everything to do with the fact that I need new glasses and... I can get glasses. I squeak the buffaloes on the nickel, you know. If I can still see a little bit, I'm going to squeeze a little bit more out of them. All right. Well, you know, this Bible's not going to help me out enough because the verses aren't on the part of the page that I'm used to reading. Never tell you that before? That if you're used to seeing the verses on a particular part of the page and you are, it's time to get a new Bible? Tell him I'll call him back. All right. Let's see if we can get back on track with this Sunday school lesson here. Look at Proverbs in chapter 13 in verse 20. Proverbs says... Yeah, I was a little sleepy when I typed them out. Proverbs 13:20. Oh, I like this. I can read this. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I think it's a good observation to make about these mighty men. They found a good man to hang out with. You know, I tell you what, that one thing saved my life. Amen. I really credit it with saving my life. Now, I can't necessarily... I hear a lot of people say, you know what, if I hadn't become a Christian, I'd probably be dead now. Or I don't know. I don't know that I'd be dead, or I don't know that I'd be, you know, strung out and an alcoholic draped over a pool table at 2 o'clock in the morning in some bar somewhere. I'm not sure, you know. Maybe everything would have worked out, and I would have had a halfway decent life, you know, and provided for myself and not been a strain on society. Maybe it would have worked out halfway decent. But I tell you what, when I began to hang around wise men, I learned what life was really all about. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that I started young and I was able to hang out. And I remember, I said, man, when I started hanging out at this church and started hanging out with the brothers and everything, I knew that this is where, I mean, maybe not this specific spot right here, but this is the kind of lifestyle I wanted to live forever. Man, it was so cool. It was cool to be able to go out and have a good time and not be hungover in the morning. Sleepy, yes. Hungover, no. You know, staying up till 3 o'clock in the morning, reading scriptures and, you know, arguing back and forth and doing all that. Man, that stuff's fun. But you wake up when after a good drunk, you know, and you've got all kinds of regrets. You're sick, you know, and you've vomited all over your chest and then your head is pounding and you got to ask somebody else whether or not you had a good time or not, you know. I'm serious. One guy asked me that. He said, man, I blacked out. I don't know what I did. He said, but answer me one question. Did I have a good time? And I said, yeah, you had a good time. Oh, good. That's all I needed to know. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools is going to be destroyed. I decided to start hanging out with some good men, and I learned two secrets. You don't have to be wise yourself. You can actually be a fool. But if you walk with wise men, and you do that other Proverbs verse where it says, he that holdeth, even a fool that holds his peace is counted wise. If you just hang out with wise men and shut up, they'll think you're wise too. They'll think you're honorable. And you know something? You'll actually start getting wise. When you start flapping your gums about everything that you know and all of your philosophies of life, and you ziplock and start listening to some wise men and their counsel, you're going to get wise too. You know what I would suggest? Especially if you're a young man, let some wise men rub off on you. You know, peer groups are fine. Peer groups are good, but you don't learn your greatest lessons from your peers. You learn them from people that are older. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, another thing that I noticed about these men right here is just their incredible boldness. Okay, yeah, sure, you know, that the Lord helped them and everything, but I'm telling you something, they still had to pick up that spear. You know, God saves a soul, right? Is it God that saves? We don't save anybody. We don't convert a soul. We can't deliver somebody from bondage. And God does that work. But you know what? We still got to swallow our pride and swallow our fear and go up and tell somebody, don't we? We still got to get over that little hump. And these guys are bold. Look what it says. There's another verse in Proverbs 28:1. It's another observation we can take from these guys. Proverbs 28:1. It said, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Ah, man, I like that verse. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, when you got a guilty conscience, you flinch at everything, don't you? And we just simply, when there's something on your conscience that's bothering you, man, everything seems to irritate it. Everything. But you know, you live godly, that's going to give you some confidence you didn't have before. I'm telling you something. Some people, they want to play up salvation by grace through faith so much that they kind of downplay righteous living and godly living. But let me tell you something. Godly living is important. Amen. We can't just simply throw up our hands and say, well, I guess we're just sinners. And, you know, we need God's grace and I'm wicked every day. Man, you know something? If you get godly and you start living a righteous life, it's actually going to give you a little bit of boldness. I look at situations in the Bible and some famous ones. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, and they're there. And they're just a famous and incredible passage. And I would like to say that in the same situation, I would be just like them. Because you know something? They went up to the king and they said, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. You see, they already knew what was right and wrong. They already knew who God was. They already knew that they weren't supposed to bow down and worship anybody but the living God. And so they knew that God was behind them, and believe me, it gave them confidence. People wonder sometimes at the boldness of preachers. They misinterpret it too. They call us, arrogant, proud, opinionated. We probably have a little bit of arrogance in us at times, and we have our own pride, and we have a little bit of our own stubborn flesh that comes up. But there is nothing like knowing the true God and knowing the truth. I'm telling you something. You can't. There was a conversation one time that I had with trying to think of how it went. You know, I'm not even going to give that illustration because I can't remember the whole story behind it. But in conversations with, you know, different religions and stuff, and you begin to go back and forth, there's just a settledness. There's an assurance of knowing what the truth is. You know, when you don't know the truth, you just kind of, well, you know, maybe. Has anybody ever been plagued with doubt? It's not a fun place to be. I remember, I guess I'd been saved about a year and a half, and I had gone to a camp in East Texas, a Plymouth Brethren camp. And it was 3 or 4 days. And the first day, everybody had to stand up and declare their spiritual birthday. Yeah, I was saved at September 16th, 19, so-and-so, I was saved, you know, and I'm sure Linda would have fit right in, you know. September 1st, 1957, front bedroom in a trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico, you know. He would have been fine, you know. I was over there, man. Man, what day was it? When was it? Because let me tell you something. I called on the Lord more than once because I wanted to make sure, you know. It wasn't this one thing where, you know, I was in darkness. All of a sudden, the light shined and I knew from that point on, I knew, you know. Man, I'm telling you what. I remember one night in my barracks praying and asking God to save me. I remember later on that week saying, and asking God to save me again, you know. And I remember a couple of weeks after that, you know, saying, well, you know, maybe because somebody says, well, if you didn't say blood, it didn't work, you know. You actually have to say, Lord, take your blood and apply it to the doorposts of my heart. And then, so I did it several different ways. And I started having doubts. Oh, man, I'd go back and forth. And for that camp, every night on that camp, one night I was in the little cabin where we were at, and I called on the Lord, and I said, you know, maybe it would be better, you know, like go out in the wilderness somewhere, you know, and just really have this impactful, emotional experience. So I went down and kneeled down on the sharp rocks of the river, you know, and called out to God. I mean, I did sort of things. And I never got any peace in my heart. I was just constantly tore up, man. The more I called on the Lord, the less I knew whether or not I was saved. Till finally I just said, you know, forget it. I'm just going to serve God. If I'm not saved by now, you know, I don't know what else to do. So I can't tell you at one moment, but I can tell you this, that there was a point in my life when I was ungodly and unbelieving. Now, I'm a believer. I once was blind, but now I see. I understand. And I know that I'm saved. Even though I don't have a spiritual birthday that I can point back to. That confidence does incredible things. Telling you what, you have a confidence in the Lord, you can face anything. I'm sure that guy was scared beyond belief when he's sitting there with that one spear and 800 men going fully outnumbered. But I believe he had a confidence in God. And you know, I've seen it before. I've seen it before in men. I'm telling you something. We ought to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I remember one time they told me, they said, you know, it was in the lunchroom, and I was reading my New Testament, and he says, hey, you can't read that here. I said, why? I'm on break and everything. So, you know, I got done, I put it back in my pocket, and he says, hey, you can't carry that in your pocket here at work. And I says, man, it's in my pocket. I'm a preacher. I carry it everywhere I go. I don't want to be anywhere without a Bible. And he says, no, he says, you got to get rid of that Bible or you can't work here. You know, and the bad thing was I really needed that job. I really had to have that job, but I had to make a decision. You know, am I going to carry my Bible or am I going to, you know, it wasn't like I was having it out. And what I have on my person, you know, I don't think he was allowed to tell me what I could carry in my wallet or whatever. So I went out to my car and I'm thinking about it and I'm going, oh man, you know, what do I do? I want to stand for God. I want to stand for the faith, but you know, I want to be wise too. So I came up with an idea. I took the New Testament out and I stuck it in my Red Wing boot and I went back in and I'm smiling. And he looks at my pocket, he pats my pocket, and he looks at my smile, and he says, you still got it, don't you? And I said, that's for me to know and you to find out. And if you can get it out of me, then you can fire me. But I'm telling you something, I would have rather I wouldn't care, you know, if I lost a job for testimony's sake. Yeah, it would have hurt. But you know, man, nobody's going to, they're going to start telling me how I'm going to serve God and what to do with my faith. You know, they're going to start telling me, you know, Lindell tells about, you know, how the Air Force, they didn't want him to go to church on Sunday morning. Listen, nobody is going to dictate my faith. I know what I'm supposed to do and I know whom I'm supposed to serve. And if they forbid me like they did in Acts, they said, you know, we are going to forbid you guys. Don't speak anymore in that name. And you know, I'm reading that and there's these pompous magistrates. And they're telling the converts of Jesus Christ who are turning the world upside down, they're telling them, stop this nonsense. And you know what their answer was? We can only but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We'd rather obey God than man. That's a mighty man. That's a man. You know what we need more people with? More people with principle. You know, the sad thing is there are too many Christians that have no backbone and take no stands whatsoever. I'm telling you, they want to put us in jail for hate speech. Well, that's fine. You know, you do what you have to do. But we are going to keep preaching the Word of God. We're going to keep preaching the truth. Yeah, we're going to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But no government has the right to tell us we can't serve God. Nobody has the right to tell us that we can't worship our God. These guys, they had unusual bravery. And, you know, godliness has a lot to do with that. Confidence. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. It says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Now, the truth is, practically speaking, in just general history, most people are forgotten, never to be remembered again. You know, the truth is that 30 years after you're dead, very few people are going to be alive that remember your name except for close relatives. You know, we just kind of fade into obscurity. But you know, there's some men that are marked that we have records of, right? I mean, it's like it says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1, they being dead yet speaketh. There are some people that just have an incredible testimony, and it's blessed just to think about their testimony. If you think of a godly brother or a godly sister, you know, that's passed on and now they're in the presence of the Lord and you can still think back with fond memories. I mean, their names among us, they come up time after time, don't they? Oh man, that brother so-and-so, man, what a godly brother he was. That sister so-and-so, what a godly man. It says the name, where were we? Proverbs chapter 10. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, the memory of a person. Sometimes you see it on the back of cars, you know, in memory of, and then it gives a name or something. You know, somebody's trying to remember them. And I'm not for just, you know, cremating and just putting somebody off somewhere with no markers. I kind of like graveyards. You know, some of them are a little spooky, you know, the Catholic ones with all the angels and the gargoyles and everything. But I mean, have you ever gone into a military cemetery? I mean, where those things are lined up and they've got the unit and they've got when they died and some of them died in peace, some of them died in combat, and some of them died serving the Lord. Some of them have a little space there where they've got, you know, a Purple Heart or Medal of Honor or Bronze Star, Silver Star, something like that. Man, you just walk through there, man, that is a place of honor. Because you remember some of these men that gave their lives, you know, so that we could have the freedom that we have. You know, I really believe in Memorial Day and holidays like that, where we just take some time to remember honor, to remember some good men. But you know, even then, sometimes their names are going to just fade into obscurity. Look at Daniel chapter 10 for an interesting verse. Daniel chapter 10, I mean, chapter 7 and verse 10. He says, a fiery stream, this is describing the presence of the Lord. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. There's another place in, I believe it's, I don't know if I've written it down, look at Revelation chapter 11. It says in verse 18, it says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. You know, this is talking about a time in the future when there's going to be judgment. And there's also going to be reward. Look what it says, giving reward unto the servants and prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great. You know, that's the destination that each one of us is headed towards. You know, our name, it may just fade into obscurity. Nobody may remember what we've done. And sometimes you might not even think the things that you do are worth it. But you know, there is a time coming when there is going to be a book opened. And in that book, there are some things that are written down in that book. You know what I believe God is doing right now? He's writing down our deeds. You don't think it's worth it to be godly? You want to go with the short term right now? You want to go with the short term? Then just bail out on God for the short term. Hey, you're saved already, right? Nothing can change your salvation. Just bail out for the short term. Live like the world. Do things the world's way. Kind of make peace and just kind of make a smooth road for yourself all the way through up to the end. And then you'll have it licked, right? But I'm telling you, there is another judgment coming. And that judgment is going to judge and evaluate your godliness. I'm telling you something. I want to live for that judgment. I want to live for that day. I want God to record some good things about me. I want to be able to have some things in my record. You know, I want to be able to have this idea, you know, that my life counts. You know, some people say, you know, my life just doesn't mean anything. Man, let me tell you something. Every life counts. Okay, so you're not a David that takes 400 or 600 men and with them just completely turns around the nation. Maybe you're not as great. Maybe you can't even be counted among David's mighty men. You know, because that first guy, right? He's the chief of the chiefs because he took that spear, you know, and he slew 800 men. But then you got other guys in there where they don't have any deeds recorded at all. It's just their name. And then that's just 37 guys. Do you think 37 was the total number of brave men that followed David? Man, there were a lot of them. They had a lot of guys in there. Their names aren't written down here, but their names are recorded in heaven. You see, God's got it down, and He knows. And sometimes I think we seek too much for the honor of men and not enough for the honor of God. Sometimes that's what was the problem with the Pharisees and these that were had all this outward show is that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't the praise of men pretty nice? Isn't it pretty cool when somebody pats you on the back? You know, maybe something happens and you turn into a hero and they take you up before city council, you know, and give you a key to the city or something like that. I mean, stuff like that, honor, stuff like that is good. If we enjoy the honor of men, what do you think the honor of God is going to be? Just picture that. Just picture what it's going to be like to be honored by God. To have the very God of the universe say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you long for that? Is that your standard? It ought to be your standard. It ought to be what you live for. To be counted among God's men and God's women. You see, these guys are identified as David's mighty men. These are the men that belong to David. These are the men that identified themselves with David. I'd like to, and I'm not saying this at all facetiously, but I'd like to be called God's mighty man. And maybe I don't slay 800 with a spear, but I would like God to be proud to be able to point to me and say, that's my man right there. I'm not ashamed to count him and put him on my list. Why don't you identify yourself with God? Why don't you just come out? I was talking just the other day and I said, you know, the best thing is when you start a new semester at school, the first thing is you tell everybody that you're a Christian. Or you start a new job, let everybody know right up front that you're a Christian, you know, figure it out, figure out a way. That way you start the stage right then and there, you know, and people know where you are, people know where you stand. Yeah, I'd kind of like to be counted among David's mighty men. I mean, God's mighty men. Look back at 2 Samuel. It says there in verse 9, it says, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto a sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You know, this particular passage, I think, is pretty typical sometimes of Christianity. Because what happened? This guy was left alone. Everybody else bailed out. Everybody else had gone home. He was left by himself, but he went ahead and he fought anyway. And then, when the battle was over, the people turned back, and they came back to help him with the spoil. And you know anybody like that? They won't help you, but they'll be glad to take part in the rewards. That's what these people did. They bailed out. He stayed. He said, no, you know what? I'm going to stay and I'm going to fight. You know what I've seen sometimes is people give up because of situations like this. You know, you're looking around, you need some support, and all of a sudden the people that you trusted in, the people that you put your confidence in, they're not around, and you got to fight alone. You got to go through some struggle by yourself, and there's nobody there to help you. That's what happened to him, and he ended up having to fight. He fought those Philistines until his hand just clave to his sword. He was cramped so hard to his sword, and then the people showed up after everybody was dead, and they showed up to spoil. But you know, I've noticed that people have a tendency to quit when they learn about others' defections. Isn't that the truth? It can be disheartening, can it? Hey, I'm telling you something. I'm not going to underestimate that all. That can be a heavy blow. How about when the one who discipled you walks off and doesn't serve the Lord anymore? You talk about taking, and I know you're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to say, man, I don't put my eyes on man. I put my eyes on God. I don't trust in man. I trust in the Lord. But I'm telling you, practically speaking, you do put your eyes on man. That's why we got to be good examples for each other. That's why we've got to encourage and bless one another. Yeah, it can be a big hit. But you know, there was a phrase that I put in my Bible a long time ago. And it said, resolved first that all should live to the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. Amen. Remember the words of Joshua when he said, as for me and my, you guys choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Do you have the attitude that you're going to serve the Lord as long as somebody else serves the Lord? That you'll stay faithful to God as long as somebody else stays faithful to God? Why don't you get that? I mean, these guys are incredible. They just had this resolve. They had this strength. They had this confidence that they were willing to fight alone all by themselves if need be. If you're the only one serving the Lord, would you still serve the Lord? I'm hoping you would. There's another guy a little bit farther down. Verse 11, and after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Here was another guy. He's left by himself. He could have ran too. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. There is that phrase again. The Lord wrought a great victory. You know, and you think, you look through and you analyze this, okay, what was so special about this particular place that this guy decided to make a stand? You know, because man, if your whole army has disappeared, if your whole army has already retreated, man, why stand there? But and there's, I guess, different people have different opinions. Maybe he stood in that bean field because that was the only food supply for the particular village where they were fighting from or something. I'm not sure exactly what it is. But there was something in him that made him stop right there and say, no more. This is all I go. If I die, this is all I go. I don't go anywhere from here. You know, somebody was talking the other night in one of the meetings about setting lines, you know. I really believe that we ought to set some more lines in the sand. You know, I think in many cases Christians don't have enough convictions. Sometimes a Christian will have some real solid convictions and we'll kind of ridicule him for being a Pharisee, you know. Ah, man, look at that Pharisee, you know. And kind of ridicule and play him down. But you know what? Thank God for some convictions. Thank God for some people. Now, you may not always agree with them, and your convictions may not be the same as mine. But, you know, there's some lines that I've taken. There's some lines that I've drawn in the sand that I thought, you know, this is exactly where I'm going to stand, and I'm not going to back up from this right here. And it's helped me out. There are some lines I've taken that I said, man, I'm just not going to back off from this right here. Now, I could give examples. I could give all kinds of examples, but man, you probably think in your mind, you already know there's some things. You know, I remember after I became a Christian that as far as dating was concerned, man, all I knew was what the world told me. I mean, I grew up basically without any real guidance and direction. There was no godly men sitting me down and telling me, you know, when you go out on a date, put two book lengths apart, you know, and all that kind of stuff to try to help me out. But when I became a Christian, all of a sudden, man, I was in a new world. And I said, man, what do I do? You know, how do I handle this thing? And thank God for some godly men, you know. And I decided, and my line was, I said, okay, I'm going to solve this dating problem right now. I'm just not going to date. And I had good Christians telling me, if you don't date, you'll never get a wife. You got to go out. So, you got to take a girl out to dinner. You got to take her to a movie afterwards. You know, you got to give her a flower. You got to give her a note. And I'm thinking, man, why should I give somebody a flower and give somebody a note if I don't know whether I want to marry him yet or not? You know, it seems to me that it's not just a waste of money, you know, it's just... I'm serious, but I'm getting to another point here. It also starts down a road that I'm not sure I want to go down. You know what I found out? I found out you can choose a wife. I chose a wife before I dated her. You know what we did? We all hung out. We all hung out, and we hung out for a long time, several years, you know. I already knew a lot about Judy before I ever got the guts up to, you know, to kind of strike up a conversation and, you know, go out. And I made up my mind. I said, man, I think that girl right there, I think I'm going to. And so I'd kind of already made up my mind. But, you know, this idea that me, and I drew the line. Now, you may not agree with it, and you say, oh, you're stick in the mud, you shouldn't date, and, you know, and you'll be an old mate, or you'll be a... You know, I don't know about all that, but let me tell you something. It really helped me out. Because I needed something, you know, I needed some place to take a stand. And so I took my stand right there, and I've taken stands in other areas. I've got the same stand that Billy has. Some of you guys in here, you might be social drinkers. I think that's foolishness. I could have been a social drinker too. But man, I, in a sense, I tried social drinking. Not to where I would drink, but, you know, when I got saved, I stopped going to the dance halls and to the bars and everything. But, you know, that's where all my friends were, and you're supposed to go witness to them, right? So I went there and hung out with them to try to witness to them. And I thought, you know, I'm a Christian now. I'm just going to have a Coke. And so they got the same size glass that the JD and Coke comes in. And they put the same red straw in it that the JD and Coke has. And I'm sitting there drinking my Coke. Okay, I'm not getting drunk. But how about everybody else looking at me? Oh, yeah, that guy right there. Yeah, he's just drinking a Coke. Man, you couldn't tell the difference between me. I said, man, you know what? Done. Finished. I'm not even going to go to those places anymore. I remember a brother came one time and he says, man, he says, I'm so mad. He says, I saw a sister at this place and I saw her and she was in this wet t-shirt contest and she goes here to this church. And I thought, oh man, that's bad. And it is. But then I got to thinking, I said, where did you see this? I saw her so-and-so.
And what were you doing there on a Friday night? Well, you know, I got, you know, I'm single. I got to have some place to go.
Man, take a stand, man. Draw a line. People may think you're weird. They may think you're a freak, you know. Who cares? I love the story about that youth pastor that was away at a conference and he's there at a hotel, you know, and there's this beautiful woman and she's out in the parking lot and she drops her bag with all her stuff. He goes and helps her pick it up and everything and she's got things. He helps her carry it up the elevator and she gets to the door of her room and he's holding the bag and she says, won't you come in? And he dropped the bag on the floor, spread all her stuff all over, screamed and ran down the hallway. She thought, man, what a geek. You know, I'm sure she thought I was an idiot. He says, I went straight to my room and I called my wife. I didn't tell her what happened, but I called my wife and I didn't sin that night. See, there's a man that took a stand. See, these guys, they are, when you look at God's book, they are men of honor. You look at the world's book, the world glorifies wicked. Wicked men. Man, I'm telling you something. Just Hollywood is a great example of that. I mean, these men that are given accolades and Oscars and whatever else they get, all these little trinkets, you know, that are going to melt when the world melts. And people say, wow, look at that. But their lives are screwed up. They're wicked as all get out. Man, it's time for somebody to honor some godly men. Raise up some godly men and say, hey, mark that man right there. He's been faithful to his wife for so many years. That's cool. It's time to raise up some young men who from the time that they were young grew up in church and they decided not to go off into the world. They said, my mother and father raised me as a Christian. I want to keep on living faithful to the Lord. And so they do. I've known some men like that. That's honorable. But the world, yeah, godliness is ridiculed. Faith, and I mean, you look at some of these guys. You look at this one here where it says in verse 13, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David at harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. The troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And in verse 15, it says, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And these guys just overheard David talking. There was no command. There was no military directive to tell these men to break through the enemy lines, go get water for David, and bring it back and give it to him. They just overheard, and they said, oh man, our King David, he wants something. Why don't we take care of it? Let's go do it. Why do you think they did that? You think they did that so they'd get another ribbon on their chest? They did it because they loved David. You know, it's time for us to stop being ashamed that we love the Lord. Stop, you know, saying the name of Jesus under our breath, you know. There are some Christians that are so unwilling to take a stand for God that if they're in a restaurant, they know they need to pray for their food, so they drop their napkin on the floor, and as they're reaching down, in Jesus' name, amen, you know. Hey, come on, man. How about being proud that you belong to Jesus Christ? How about being so in tune with the Lord, so in love with Him, that if you figure out He wants something, that you're going to do whatever it takes, you'll risk your life just to please Him, just because you love Him. Lord, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm doing this because I want to. Christianity isn't all about just signing the, crossing the T's and dotting the I's and saying, okay, I did what God told me to do. Man, we ought to go above and beyond that. Man, let's give our lives to God because we love Him. And who cares what the world thinks? Who cares if everybody else thinks we're a geek, a freak, a weirdo, whatever? I want to know what God thinks of me. And He saved me from my sins. When I was distressed, when I was in debt, when I was discontented, Jesus Christ took me and made me one of his men and turned my life around. He deserves all of our honor and all of our respect. Praise the Lord.